Deuteronomy is where we're going to be tonight. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you will. Book of Deuteronomy. Sometimes people characterize the Old Testament in a very unfortunate way. One of the most common ways that people look at the Old Testament is just a bunch of commands and focus on external laws and focus on obedience. And as if God didn't really care about our hearts and our minds and our souls and didn't care about grace. Many people focus on the Old Testament as if it's just a book of law and external commandments. Is there law? Yes. Are there external commandments? Yes. But the book of Deuteronomy shows us that it's not just about law and external command. If there's any book in the Bible that focuses on the heart, it is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy uses the word heart at least 47 times. And I think when you study the book of Deuteronomy, it's compelling to see just how much God wants our hearts. The book of Deuteronomy is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. And I go to it sometimes when I need motivation, when I need encouragement in serving God. Just want to go through the external commands of doing right, not doing wrong. But I want to serve God with my heart. And the book of Deuteronomy helps us do that. The book of Deuteronomy has sometimes been called the heartbeat of the Old Testament because of its focus on the heart. I like the book of Deuteronomy because it takes the commandments that we read in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, which are kind of dull and sometimes uninspiring to read, and it takes those same commandments and puts them in sermon form, puts them in a form that can, they're encouraging, they're motivating. This book is Moses' sermon to the second generation of Israelites. Remember, the first generation has passed away. They've died in the wilderness as God had judged them for their lack of trust, lack of confidence in God that he would bring them into the promised land. And now they're on the cusp of entering into the land. The children have grown up now, the children that saw the Red Sea part. And Moses is encouraging these children to obey God with all of their heart. He's encouraging them. This is one of his final speeches to Israel before his death. Remember, Moses would not go into the promised land. Joshua would lead them, but Moses would not go in. For all the 40 years that he spent with them in the wilderness, he would not be able to go in because he did not treat God as holy. So this is Moses pouring his heart and encouraging these people to trust in the Lord as their fathers and their mothers did not do. Deuteronomy illustrates, perhaps better than any other book in the Bible, how serving God includes our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, our whole being, that God wants us to give him everything that we have. So what I would like to do tonight is just to look at the book of Deuteronomy and what it has to say about our hearts. I want this to be a reflective lesson. We're going to be looking at multitude of passages, just going back and forth through the book of Deuteronomy, just picking out passages that focus on our hearts and different aspects of our heart and serving God. But I don't want this just to be a list of passages. I want this to be a reflective lesson where we stop and we think about how these passages are emboldening my heart and strengthening our hearts to serve God greater. So the first thing I want us to notice is that the heart is where we choose to love God as the sole object of our worship. You might remember that Jesus says the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. This passage is really, pardon the pun here, it's really the heart of the Jewish religion. Obviously not just the Jewish religion, but even what we do today as Christians. But what I mean by that is, this is called the Shema. The word in Hebrew, Shema, means hear. It begins in verse 4, with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This is a statement that is repeated three times a day by Jews in their prayers. Faithful Jews customarily would pray these prayers, pray these words, because as a constant reminder that this is what God wants from us. God wants our heart, He wants our soul, He wants our strength. Luke chapter 10 includes our mind. God wants it all. He doesn't want us just to give Him piecemeal, but He wants all of us. Our heart is where we make that choice to love God as the sole object of our worship. If we want to know what this book is all about, the Bible is all about, let's begin here. Deuteronomy also, it kind of expands this and extrapolates this to show us what that means. It shows us that our heart is where we seek God and where we seek His will. In chapter 4 and verse 29, Moses is telling the people that if you are unfaithful to the Lord, then you're gonna see some consequences come. But if you turn back to the Lord is going to forgive you. He says in verse 29, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul." The heart is where we seek God. We search for Him. We long for Him. It is through our heart that we fear God. Chapter 5, verse 29. Ben read for us the passage where Moses reads the Ten Commandments to the people, and then he reminds them of their response. Their response was fear. They were trembling. Exodus shows us, indicates that God spoke these words directly to the people. Everything else that God said to the people, He spoke through Moses. Moses was the mouthpiece. But it was the Ten Commandments that God, His own voice was heard. And the people, whenever they heard that, they were trembling, they were afraid. In verse 29, God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." God wishes that the people would always remember the fear that they felt on Mount Sinai when God spoke to them directly. He says that He wants us to have a heart to fear God. And it is through our heart that we remember that there is no other God like Him. Chapter 4, verse 39, Moses says, "Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." The Israelites needed that reminder because they were going to enter into a land that was filled with all kinds of idols, all kinds of gods that people had just made up in their own minds. But Moses wanted them in their heart, fact to sink in, that there is no other God like Him. Deuteronomy says that it's from a reverential and a humble heart that we will obey His commands. I love Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Moses says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." This is a question. What else does God require of you? Can you think of anything else to add to this? That you would love God with all of your heart and keep His commandments? There's nothing else that we can add to that list. This is all encompassing. It's with our heart that we obey His commandments. And when we impress God's words on our hearts, Deuteronomy tells us that those words are going to be on our lips, on our mouths. Look at chapter 6 again. Chapter 6, the Shema, once again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." But notice what he goes on to say. We can't just stop there, because there's a practical application. If we love the Lord our God with everything that we have, then verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up."
If we love the Lord our God with everything that we have, then it's just going to spill out of us. When we talk to our children, it's just going to naturally come out of us. One of the things that I think we need to remember as parents is that when we teach our children, it's not always just about sitting down to a formal Bible study with them. Although that's important, we need to be reading Scripture to them. But just that the everyday things of life, as you're in the grocery store, as you're in the yard with them playing, talk to them about God. And everyday things, the questions that they might bring up or things that we see, talk to them about how God made this world and that the grass that we're standing on grows because God cares for it. This is what it means to love God with all of our hearts. Several other passages make the same connection that if our heart is within us, it will come out of us. Look at chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God's words need to be on our heart. That fear, that reverence that we have for God, that seeking God, when it comes from our heart, then it will come out of us. And this is the key to serving God and really teaching other people to develop that heart for God. So the first point from Deuteronomy is that the heart is where we make that choice to love God as the sole object of our worship. But the second point is really the opposite of that. The flip side of that is that our hearts can also forget God and choose to serve other gods or choose to turn away from Him. Look in chapter 4 in verse 9. This book is filled with warnings about when you enter into the land of Canaan, don't forget what God has done for you. It'd be very easy to go from the discomforts of walking for 40 years in the wilderness, your feet are tired, you're hungry, you're sunburned, and you go into a land and you find houses there, and you get to live in those houses, and you have vineyards that you don't even plant, but you get to reap the benefits of that. It'd be very easy to become comfortable, and Moses tells them, don't let that comfort get to your heart. You do not forget what God has done for you. Chapter 4 in verse 9, he warns them, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but you make them known to your sons and your grandsons. How easy it would have been to forget the crossing of the Red Sea. How easy it would be to forget, as these children have now grown up, going into the Promised Land, the parting of the Jordan River. And just when you start living a comfortable life, you forget all the things that the Lord has done for you. God says, you let those things sink into your heart so you don't forget. Moses reminds them to not be deceived by idolatry. Chapter 11, verse 16. Beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Our hearts can be deceived by other gods. Our hearts can be proud and be hardened by prosperity. We just mentioned how going into the Promised Land, they would have been comfortable. Look at chapter 8 in verse 11. This is where Moses really gets to the heart of that problem of becoming comfortable and satisfied. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Are our hearts proud because of the prosperity that we enjoy today? Our hearts can be also hardened by self-righteousness. In chapter 9, in verse 4, Moses says, do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you.
Israelites could have easily said, look how good we are. We inherited this land. We're a much better nation than the Canaanites, the Amorites, and all these people that we've driven out. It's because we're so good. And God says, don't for a second deceive yourself into thinking like that. It's not because of your goodness. It's because of their wickedness. In fact, he goes on to say in verses 5 and 6 that you are a stubborn people. You are an obstinate nation. You're constantly turning away from them. Remember the golden calf? Just a few days after God spoke out of the cloud, the Ten Commandments, here they are, worshiping a golden calf. Their hearts can be easily hardened by self-righteousness, and so can ours. In chapter 17, Moses tells them that one day you're going to have a king, and he reminds them that this king should not exalt himself, that his heart should not be turned by his power. Chapter 17, verse 17, he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Does that remind you of Solomon? He shall not multiply wives for himself because his heart will turn away. That's exactly what 1 Kings chapter 11 says happens. His wives turn his heart away from the Lord. In verse 20, it says that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. When the king became powerful, when he rose to the throne, his responsibility was to write down the law for himself, his own copy, his own personal copy. And so he could go back to it and he could write these on his heart. Our hearts, too, can become hardened by power. The fear of God can be replaced by a fear of mankind and military might. In chapter 7, verses 17 to 19, before the people enter the land, God says, If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember that the Lord your God, what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Sometimes we're afraid of powerful nations coming in and doing things to our country, and maybe one day that might happen. But you know what? Our faith should not be affected by that, because God is in control. Our faith and our trust is in Him. And God tells the Israelites, don't be like your fathers who failed because of their fear. They failed to enter because they were so afraid of the strength of these nations that they just thought they couldn't drive them out. But God was with them. And God says to them, your heart must not become uncircumcised and stubborn. In chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. And so the warning of Deuteronomy is that so many things are working against our heart. Satan is working to penetrate the being that we have. He's working to penetrate our minds and our souls. And so we must guard our hearts. Warning of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is, guard your heart, because from it flow the springs of life. From our heart, everything that we say, every thought that we have, from our heart, everything comes out. And so let us remember that our hearts must not become hardened by all of these temptations. A third thing we learn from Deuteronomy is that God will often test our hearts, helping us to navigate those waters of loving Him versus loving the things of the world. Those tests will come to challenge us and to help us love the Lord our God greater. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Moses says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. When God let His people go hungry in the wilderness. Not go hungry to the point of starvation. They never starved to death. But when God let his people feel the pangs of hunger and feel thirsty, it wasn't because he was just being mean to them. He was testing them. He was cutting away the imperfections in their heart, and he was teaching them to trust in him. He goes on to say in verse 3 that he humbled you and let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. God was teaching them not a lesson about physical bread, but about the bread that comes out of his mouth, the words that he teaches us. The bread of life, Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 6. So Israel's hunger and their thirst was a test of their hearts. God says in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy that he's going to test them another way. Chapter 13 in verse 1 beginning. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder which comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There's going to be false prophets who are going to arise, and when they come, it's God testing you and trying you to see if you're going to cling to the Lord and what he says and listen to him instead of other people. And notice what Moses is saying here, that even if a prophet prophesies that something's going to happen and it happens, or if he does a miracle in your sight and it happens, even with that sign coming true, you don't listen to him. Because he's pulling you away from the Lord your God. That's how much the Lord is testing his people here. Challenging them versus what they see, versus what they know and what they trust in with what God has said to them. Does God test us similarly today? I believe that God still tests us in a multitude of ways. He lets us go through difficulties in life sometimes so that we can learn to trust his grace. He tests us sometimes with false messages, to see if we're really going to trust in his word and cling to what he says. This is an opportunity for us to sharpen our devotion to God. And so whenever we go through those trials, let's think about how God is testing our hearts. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. I think this ties into how we ought to respond to when the Lord is testing us. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. We need to pray that prayer, that God will test our hearts, that he will know us, and that he can remove those evil ways in us. And then the last thing I'd like you to notice about Deuteronomy and what it says about our heart is that through all of these passages combined, really, hope that you're able to see that God brings these two concepts of law and love together. We sing a song sometimes, Give Me the Bible. And in the chorus of that song, we sing law and love combining. Sometimes in our minds, we tend to separate those two concepts. We tend to focus on law when it comes to wanting obedience. When it comes to grace, we tend to focus on love. We might separate those things, but Deuteronomy brings them together and shows us that this is the one path of serving God with our whole being. Throughout Deuteronomy, Moses emphasizes the heart time and time again. Hope you've been able to see that. But he connects those exhortations about loving him with all of your heart to the commands, to the specific detailed stipulations of the covenant. What God is doing in Deuteronomy is reminding the people of all of the detailed covenant that he made with them in Leviticus and Numbers. And he's telling them, look, I want you to obey this covenant because of your love for me. What this tells us is that God's law is never arbitrary. We tend sometimes to look at the old covenant as if it was just kind of an arbitrary covenant that God was setting all these stipulations in place to kind of teach the people about how to serve God. And these laws just kind of came out of nowhere. They're not arbitrary, and they're not overly burdensome either. And God wants the people to understand these are teaching you about principles. What does it mean to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul? What that means is that everything that you do is in subjection to God. Everything that you do is done with love for Him. Now, the specific stipulations of the covenant, obviously, are done away with. Hebrews chapters 9 and 8 talks about the coming of the new covenant. These laws are now obsolete, but the principles are timeless because God Himself is timeless. There's a danger that exists today. Sometimes when people in the church look at legalism, what they view as just a focus on obedience and law, disregard of heart, and emphasis on law-keeping, people might tend to react to that and swing to the other extreme and say, well, law isn't really that important in the new covenant, that it's all about grace and it's all about love and it's all about mercy. We need to understand that we cannot. That's a grave error, a grave mistake. We cannot separate law and love. There's no separation between grace and obedience to God. It's the old principle that Jesus teaches us in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love God, we will do His commandments. The point is that God cares about our heart. He cares about our attitude and the motives we have for serving Him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. I want you to see this example here. Here, Moses is telling the people about how they ought to treat the poor. Deuteronomy 15, beginning in verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Now notice what he says in verse 9. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing, that he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you. In the context, he's reminding the people about the year of Jubilee and even the every seventh year they were to forgive all of the debts. And if a poor person came to you and said, I need some help here, I'm in debt, I'm in trouble, and we start thinking in verse 9 that, the year of remission is near, just a few days away, so I don't really need to help him out because he can just suffer for a few days and then he can have his debt forgiven. God says that's a sin. God says that excuse is just a hardening of your heart against his needs. In verse 10, he says, you shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. The point is that God cares about the attitudes that we have, the heart that we have toward the poor. That we cannot just make excuses for why we cannot help them, understanding the principle of wisdom and the principle of working for what we have, but also understanding the people's needs and understanding that sometimes in verse 10, even when we do give, our heart is grieved. Our heart is regretful. And that's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 9. Let no one do this grudgingly or under necessity. This is a matter of our heart. God cares about the motives we have for doing the things that are right and true. Not only does God care about our actions, but He wants those actions to have proper motives behind them. And so, as we conclude tonight, every living person has a heart, don't they? Not just the organ in your chest, but every living person has things that they love, has things that they deeply desire and are affectionate toward. Every living person has something that they devote their life to, whether it's sports, whether it's their job, whether it's something else, some other pursuit. But we have no excuse for pursuing anything else other than God. God made our hearts so that we would seek Him and so that we would serve Him. And the condition of our hearts are clear before God. God knows what's inside of us. We may deceive other people. We may look like our hearts are true and right and devoted, but they're really not. But God knows the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It doesn't matter really how our hearts stand before other people. What matters is how our hearts stand before God. So I want to leave you with these words, and then we'll sing the invitation song. Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is how Moses concludes his speech in Israel. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall carefully command your sons to observe, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life." The words of Deuteronomy about our heart are words of life for us. If you need to become a Christian, if you would like the help of the congregation here, if we can pray for you in any way, we're going to sing this song to encourage you to make that step forward, to grow in your relationship with God, or to begin your relationship with God. Whatever need you have, make that right as we stand and as we sing.